Turn you back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The verse is again repeated again in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And he quotes these words are quoted again in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Reading verse 22 as well. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. The Bible is its own best interpreter. It's the best. The Bible is its best commentary on itself. Now, this verse before us, there's been a lot of controversy about it. I understand it's probably one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. But why would the Holy Spirit move Matthew to write these words, which were spoken to Joseph? Again, if there was no truth in them, they're 100% true. Don't let anyone talk you or persuade you into thinking anything else. It says, it means what it says here. Now, just to remind ourselves in the context of when these words were given, we have to think of Ahaz the king. Now, Ahaz was the king, was king of the southern part of Israel. Remember, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Kingdom Israel was split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, Ahaz is king of the southern kingdom, a very wicked king. He worshipped false gods. He even sacrificed his own children to these false gods. A very wicked and evil king. And here he is, he's king, and then the king from the northern kingdom, along with the king of Syria, they come to war against him, this Uzziah, king of Judah, and that Rezin, king of Syria. They come to war against him, and they surround Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's under siege. Ahaz, his army's been destroyed. The best, we can read about all this in Chronicles. The best fighting men in his army have all been destroyed and killed off. Things are pretty desperate, and he's under siege. And we can see how scared they are. In verse 2 of chapter 7 we're told, And his heart was moved as the heart of his people, as the trees of the wind are moved with the wind. They absolutely didn't know what to do. They were in total confusion and terror, just like a wind howling through a wood, the trees blowing hither and thither, this way and that. So Isaiah is sent to reassure. The Lord comes and tells Isaiah to him and his son to speak some words of comfort to Ahaz. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and thy son, at the end of the conduit. So Isaiah is sent to speak to Ahaz as he's under siege and under attack from the northern kingdom. And he says to him in verse 4, Take heed and be quiet. Stop being like these trees blowing around here, there and everywhere, making a lot of noise and confusion and commotion and worrying. And just be quiet and take heed. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, Isaiah is saying, the Lord's not going to allow them to get the better of you. They're not going to win. They're not going to conquer you this time. They're like two smoking firebrands, two smoking logs. If you get two smoking logs and just smoulder on the end, you bang them together and they go out. That's what is the Lord is saying. These enemies against you are just like that. So he comes to reassure him, just to be quiet, to calm down. Similar sort of words in Isaiah earlier on. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. We know that Ahaz, he wouldn't listen to Isaiah. We can read about this again. Instead, he locked up the temple, got all the treasures, all the gold and the things of value, and tried to bribe other kings to come to his rescue instead of trusting in the Lord. That's how bad and wicked he was. But Isaiah is sent again to Ahaz with more words of comfort. Moreover, in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask a sign. But look at Ahaz, his response. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So self-righteous, he so thinks he knows best. He's so full of hypocrisy. He has contempt towards God and he won't ask. He won't ask for this sign. Now Ahaz is in the genealogies of the Lord Jesus. He's in the line of David. He's one of the ancestors, if you like, and the humanity. So now Isaiah's got a message still, but he misses Ahaz out now. He bypasses Ahaz and goes straight to the house of David. And verse 13 he says, hear now, O house of David, this is a small thing for you to weary God, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Dark times, confusion, evil men in power. It's all dark, isn't it? It's all confusion. But the Lord speaks into this confusion, and he brings light into all this confusion. He brings this wonderful news in these dark times. And this wonderful prophecy, behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. This wonderful sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. There's a time coming soon when God is going to be with us. In all this darkness and gloom, in all this confusion, the Lord shines his light in. The gospel, the good news, the Lord Jesus is the light. Just like when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, there was darkness and confusion. That the ruling Romans wanted to do a census or tax collecting thing, and they all had to go off, all the inhabitants had to go off to their cities of origination. People travelling here, there and everywhere, and poor Mary and Joseph, they had to go. She was expecting this baby, make this journey. And then on arrival, there's no room for him. Herod, when he heard the news from the wise men, he was out to kill all the young children. All darkness. But at the same time, the light shone into this darkness. We can read how the light shone in Luke chapter 2. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angels came and visited the shepherds, but we notice here, it was the glory of the Lord, not the glory of the angels. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Even in the dark times when the Lord Jesus came and was born on this earth, the gospel, the good news, the Lord Jesus, he brought light with him. And it shone brightly to the shepherds, and the shepherds, when they went to see the Lord Jesus and returning, their hearts were full of light and praise to the Lord God When they returned, they said, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When we think about the wise men, they saw that star, they travelled all that way. All that travelling they went through. And what do they do when they see the Lord Jesus? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again, the light of the good news of the gospel shining in. Wonderful news. Their hearts were overflowing, bubbling up with the joy of knowing and seeing this baby, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God is the light. We're told in the Gospel of John, aren't we? Where it's talking about the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The God who made the world, the God whom controlling the world, the second person, God the Son, came down from heaven to this earth. Something we can't understand, something we can't fully put into words. But it we're told, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This wonderful light coming into dark times, shining into our hearts. Again, later on, Jesus speaking about himself in John chapter 8. He tells us that he's... Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In our Lord and Saviour, in this Emmanuel that's come into this earth, however dark the times are around, however dark the times we're living in, there is light in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's hope in him. He is the only way of salvation for us. He brings the light into this dark world. But we notice here it says, the Lord himself should give you a sign. This word sign refers to a miracle, something outside our comprehension, something outside of what we can do ourselves or understand. It wouldn't be a sign if it wasn't a miracle, something outside our own understanding. The same thing, word sign, is used in Hezekiah's time, you know, when the sun went backwards, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees. We couldn't do that. Even with our scientific knowledge and everything, we can't change the course of the sun. But God in heaven can, and he did. And it's the same here. We cannot understand. It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our ability to put into words. But we should, in reverence and godly fear, come to this when we think of this sign that was given, that a virgin will conceive. Something beyond all our understanding, but we, by faith, we should believe this. God-given faith exercised in believing this. Mary, when she was told about it, she asked. The Lord, how, you know, what it all meant. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was a virgin. Now, there are those who try to say that she wasn't, that she was just a young lady, and they play around with different Hebrew words. Mary was a virgin. There's no doubt about it. Or otherwise, it wouldn't have been a sign. It wouldn't have been a miracle. It wouldn't have been miraculous. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing. this holy ground we're walking on. The deep things we're trying to think about. Emmanuel, God with us. God literally in flesh, living as we are, with real flesh, real blood, real bones, like us. Jesus, the eternal God, the one who was the Word, whom, and through him was the worlds made, yet he comes down to this earth to do a great work for his people. John Bunyan calls it a heavenly contrivance. There's just no words that we can use really to explain it. John Wesley says something along, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Something that's baffling to us. It is something that is deep and profound, and yet a precious thing, a wonderful thing for us. In this verse 14, it's a very short verse. It only takes a few seconds to read it. Yet there's a tremendous depth which we cannot possibly plummet and teaching within these words that are completely beyond us. The Apostle Paul calls it a great mystery. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy. Without controversy. There's no controversy about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, Jesus was God. He was manifest in the flesh. And Apostle Paul calls it, great is the mystery of godliness. A great mystery. He came to this earth. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto Gentiles. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. He was sinless. He was perfect. He came down from heaven for us. For his people. He lived a perfect life. He proved that he was God by all the miracles he did while he was here on this earth. He rose again from the dead. Only God can do that. Only God has the power to do that. To raise from the dead. He took his people's sins upon himself. He paid that terrible price. He suffered for us. He bled and died. But he conquered our sins and he conquered the wages of sins, death. And only God can do that. So then, Emmanuel, God with us. It's something that we have to believe by God-given faith. Hebrews tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God-given faith is the very evidence within our own hearts and souls that these things are real and true we're speaking of. Do we really believe these things? Jesus, the great light that came into this world. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we're not going to dwell in darkness. If we're believing in him and trusting in him, we won't live in darkness. We'll know what it is to have an answer of a good conscience. To know the work of the Lord in our own hearts and souls, giving us that faith to trust and rest in him and believe in him. We believe in reverent fear. We're like treading on hallowed ground, as it were, like Moses at the burning bush. It is a great mystery to us, but it is an undeniable fact that God became man and dwelt, and the Word was made flesh, we're told, aren't we, in John? The Word was made flesh, just like we are. And he lived on this earth. He walked upon this earth. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to get tired and weary and worn out, to get hungry, to be upset, to cry at the sight of a graveside. He knew what it was to be tried and tormented of the devil. And yet all this without sin. What a wonderful Saviour we've got. What a wonderful one we can turn to. He understands us. He knows all about us. There's nothing that we experience that he can't empathise with. He's with us in all our trials and tribulations. He was with us as he did his miracles. He felt thirst. Think of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. He cries out, "I thirst." The terrible pain that he went through. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. Even his own friends, his disciples, all forsook him and fled. The Lord Jesus in the flesh suffered for us and bled for us. He came down. We're told in Isaiah that his visage was so marred more than any man. The Lord Jesus' appearance, his face, was so marred more than any man that it was the results of what he had to go through and suffer for his people had such an effect upon him that it marred his face. He had premature aging, if you like. He was a real man, and he suffered as a real man, but also as God himself. And none of this is, Peter tells us, that we're not it's not some cunningly devised fable, all this. We're talking about real truths, essential truths. That's why we read the first epistle of John. Because John tells us that he handled the Lord Jesus. He saw the Lord Jesus with his own eyes. But this Lord Jesus who he's handled and saw was also the Word of Life. He was God himself. And he explains that all to us in the first chapter. And as we go on to chapter 4, he then goes on to tell us, how do we know we're true believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, he tells us. He encourages us. And he says to us, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. How are we to try the spirits? How are we to see if someone's a believer or not? Then he goes on to tell us in John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do we really believe it? Do we really trust in that fact? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was God. Then you've got the right spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you if you believe these things. But if you don't, verse 3 tells us, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Do we believe in then, in these words of Isaiah? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son from heaven, made of a woman, made under the law, to save us from our sins, to save his people, to take their sins upon himself. It really did happen. When the right time came, God sent his Son forth. One of the hymns says he something along the lines of, he came down from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Like Wesley and John Bunyan tried to put it into words, but we can't really explain the wonder, but there's such a richness in it for the Lord's people that we have this wonderful Saviour, the Saviour who was made flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we're told that the disciples beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, just as those shepherds saw the glory of the Lord at his birth. The wise men's hearts were overflowing with the joy of seeing the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that light coming into this dark world. For in the Lord Jesus, as he was walking upon this earth, in him dwelt all what was the essence of the Godhead. It all dwelt in him, in his body, at that time. The Lord Jesus was as much God as the Father is God, and as the Holy Spirit is God. Deep mystery, something we cannot understand, but he was here upon the earth. And we need him, don't we? We need him as our mediator. There's no one else who will do to stand between us, our sinful state, our state by nature, our dark hearts. We need someone to come and sort the mess out on our behalf. Because by nature we have no desire for reconciliation with God. We're quite happy as we are, thank you very much, if left in our natural state. We don't even have a real understanding of our need of a Saviour. We need the Holy Spirit to come and give us this faith, to look to this Saviour, this one who came down from heaven. We by nature are enemies to God. We need someone to make us right between us and him. So the tremendous love of God towards his people and what he did for them in coming down and leaving the glory of heaven, and yet he came down to this dark earth as the light of the world. And even as we leave one year and slowly edging towards another year, our Lord is the same. It's the same light that Isaiah was talking about. It's the same light that the shepherds saw. And it's the same light the Lord's people all through the generations have seen by faith as they come to know the Lord and Saviour. Come to know that God, for there is one God, Paul tells us, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus, a ransom for us. He paid that price. He paid the ransom that our sins deserved. He took all that punishment upon himself, and only God could do that. Only Emmanuel, God with us, can come and deliver us. There in Isaiah it says another place, and a man shall be an hiding place. The Lord Jesus is our hiding place. He is our hope. He is that light in this dark world. He was a real man. There is a real man in heaven now who's ascended up into heaven after conquering things, sat at God's right hand. It's one thing just to have a head knowledge of these things, but do we really know it inside our hearts? Do we know it personally ourselves? Do we know the Lord Jesus as our friend? Is he the one we're resting in and trusting in? The one who's paid and delivered us from our sins? That great Redeemer, the great Saviour, the one who left glory and came down for us, came to sort out the mess his people are in, to give them new birth, to quicken them, to enliven them, and to give them that faith and that knowledge and that love for him. There's a tremendous depth in these words, and we cannot plunge the depths. It will take a whole eternity, as it were, to understand and to grow in the knowledge of these wonderful truths here. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.